The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
One of the blessings that we've enjoyed as a church is to be connected, to not be isolated. I remember at one time speaking to Pastor Leek from our sending church, Hope Bible Church, and he says one of the things that he often lamented was early on he felt like he was alone, you know, like he was the only master's graduate in the state, not a lot of people to connect with. And one of the things that God has graced us with as a church very early on in our ministry is the connection that we've had with other churches, not only across the country, you know, in other parts of the country, but also right here in our own region. And we have Hope Bible Church right down the street. We have other churches in Maryland, in Delaware, New Jersey, and God has done a great thing through Grace Advance and the ministry of the Master Seminary, Grace Community Church. And one of the men that I have a dear affection for is Pastor Paul Shirley from Grace Community Church in Wilmington, Delaware. Our paths have crossed in more ways than I can imagine, just what the Lord has done in our lives to kind of unite us and cross our paths more often than not. And it's a great blessing to invite him to come and minister to us this morning. He comes to us, graduate of Expositor Seminary, also a graduate of the Grace Advance out in Grace Community Church. He actually preceded me in Grace Advance, and he's also studying right now for his D-Min at the Master Seminary, and we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord has done in his life through that as well, and even bearing fruit in the ministry to us this morning. He's a voracious, he has a voracious appetite for reading, loves to write blogs, and has a love for preaching, and that's what he's going to do for us this morning, is to bring a word to us about God's heart for mission. So welcome with me, Pastor Paul Shirley.
Well, it's an honor to be with you this afternoon, Pastor George. Not this morning, this afternoon. And I know that because our church has walked that path. We've met early in the morning, we've met late in the afternoon, and now we meet at 10:30. But not in a room like this. We meet in a gymnasium with a cartoon mural of the sun and mountains behind me. I'm not sure what to make of all this, but it is an honor to be here with you today. Our hearts are so knit together with yours and what you're doing, not just because we're doing the same thing, but because of who you are and our opportunities to know you through our fellowship. In fact, today I bring warm greetings to you from all the saints at Grace Community Church in Wilmington, Delaware. In fact, I didn't just bring you greetings, I brought you some of the saints from Delaware. So you have the opportunity to fellowship with some of them. Oddly enough, they sat in the back, so they must have known I was here and they wanted me to be comfortable in their normal spots. I say that, my family's back there, I better be careful. But in all honesty, it's a wonderful privilege to be here, and we spend a lot of time praying for you, and we appreciate the prayers that we receive from you on our behalf, and it is just amazing, amazing to see what the Lord is doing, isn't it? I tell folks in our congregation all the time, if you want to know what's going on in the world, turn off the cable news networks and look at all the churches that God is building and growing and planting where the Word of God is being preached. So it's an honor to be here. And as we prepare to open up God's Word together to Psalm 117, will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for this fellowship that you have provided for us, not just a practical fellowship where we meet regularly, but a spiritual fellowship, this fellowship around Christ and His work for us, and a fellowship around your word, and a fellowship around a shared philosophy of ministry and shared doctrine, shared goals. Lord, even as we consider the topic of missions today, our hearts are knit together with Baltimore Bible Church, and we pray knit together with your word, in that we desire to see your gospel go forth throughout the world. So we pray today that we would be faithful to what your word says about missions, and that we would be responsive to where your spirit is leading us through the word about missions. Lord, not that we would just know about missions, but Lord, we would be faithful to be involved in missions at whatever level that you have called us. So Lord, give us your sustaining grace now We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to accomplish something difficult, you really need to have the right motivations. Anything that is difficult to do, anything that requires any type of endurance or long-suffering, you're going to have to know why you're doing it. And when it comes to the task of the Great Commission, especially as we think about it in cross-cultural settings, as we think about it in missions, fulfilling the Great Commission overseas, there are few tasks, if any, that are more difficult than this. In our culture, we love to exalt the athletes for their dedication and for their excellence. We love to exalt musicians for their skill and precision and the time they put into their craft. But might I say today that the task of missions, the task of going to a different culture and spreading the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and planting churches, it makes those pro athletes and pro musicians look like they're involved in extracurricular activity after school. There is no more difficult task on this earth than the task of missions. And so whether we are sending or going, we have to have the right biblical motivations if we're going to endure. I think a big part of the problem in missions today has to do with motivations. Now, trust me, there are plenty of problems that we could talk about. We could talk about the wrong methods that are going on. We could talk about the wrong message that's going on. But I think at the same time, there are a lot of wrong motivations, aren't there? Too many times we're involved with missions, or some would be involved with missions out of a sense of guilt. I give or I go because I feel guilty. Well, you should feel a right and holy obligation to the task of missions, because with all authority in heaven and earth, Jesus Christ has commanded you to be a part of it. However, if some sense of guilt is what's motivating you to be a part of missions, that's going to be a problem, because eventually your guilt will run out. And on top of that, God loves a cheerful giver, not a guilty, obligated giver, right? Guilt's not a proper motivation. I think also too many are involved in missions, and by the way, ministry in general, out of a sense of self-righteousness. I give or I go because the work won't survive without me. What would they do if they did not have me involved in the work of missions? Might I say, if that's your attitude, that ministry or that mission might not survive with you? I think sometimes, and we see this often, especially with some of the young people that grow up in our churches, sometimes we involve ourselves in missions out of what the Bible calls a fear of man, or what we called in high school peer pressure. I'm going to be involved with this trip or this agency, or I'm going to do this essentially because everybody else is. And if you're involved with a group of people where everybody is involved in missions, that's a good thing, and there can be a positive peer pressure. But if that's your only motivation in going or giving, that everybody else around you is doing it, what happens when they're not? How are you going to endure if they don't? Your endurance will be completely contingent upon their endurance. That's not a place you want to be at in your Christian life. How about this one? I think too many people are excited about missions out of a sense of novelty. Isn't this exciting? It's a great adventure. Ask any missionary, at least any missionary I've ever met, and they will tell you that the excitement wears off sooner rather than later. It's not exciting, it's grueling. Sure, there's always a sense of excitement when you follow God's calling in your life. But if you're in it for the adrenaline, when the adrenaline runs out, so will you. We could go on and on and on. But if we're going to be faithful in the task of missions, which is what we're here to talk about today, if we're going to be faithful in this task, then we have to have the right spirit-led, biblically informed motivation for missions. And today I'd like to provide you with some better motivations for missions than the ones I just listed. And I'd like to do so by calling your attention to Psalm 117. See, this passage in the Psalter was a call to worship. In fact, much like we just sung this psalm together, so too the Israelites would sing this song together as they ascended up towards the temple. It was a psalm of ascent. It was a psalm of a call to worship. This is what the people would sing and say to one another as they gathered to worship Yahweh God. Interestingly, this is actually the shortest Psalter or psalm in the entire Psalter. And it's the shortest chapter in the entire Bible. That's probably because the message is simple but profound. If we were to boil down the message of Psalm 117 into one sentence, it would be simply this: worship the God of the Bible. Everybody. That's the point. That's what we see here. In fact, let me read it for you. Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. You see, this passage is a call for us to worship the God of the Bible, but it's more than that. It's not just a call for us to worship the God of the Bible. It is a call for us to go out and call other people to worship the God of the Bible. In fact, this passage provides us with the motivation that we need for missions, a spirit-led, biblically informed motivation. Specifically, what I want you to see this afternoon is three motivations for missions. Three motivations for missions from Psalm 117. Three reasons why we should be involved in either sending or going. Three reasons to go out and call the entire world to worship the God of the Bible. And we find the first motivation, the first reason in the first words of the chapter. We should be motivated in missions because God's worship is commanded. We should be motivated to go out to the world with the message of the gospel because the world has been commanded to worship the God of the gospel. I saw in your bulletin that the book of the month or the monthly book recommendations was Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, his book on missions. I, with Pastor George, would highly recommend that to you. And one of the key points in that book is when Piper says that missions exist because worship does not. Now think about that for a minute. Missions exists because worship does not. There are places in the world, friend, where Psalm 117, verse 1, is not being obeyed. This is God's world. He has created all things. He has called on all people to worship His name, and there are places where that is not happening. And our calling is to go and tell these people and turn these people to worship of the God of the Bible. Now, I don't have to tell you this. That's a message that you're only going to find in the Bible. The world is telling us, don't go and don't worry if worship exists. In fact, the world is telling us that worship is not even necessary. In fact, going back as far back as Benjamin Franklin, when asked about worshiping God, he said, frankly, God expects or requires no worship or praise from us, but He is infinitely above it. Why bother? There is a God, and He does not need our worship. Well, Franklin was kind of right, wasn't he? There is a God, and He doesn't need our worship, but He's commanded us to worship. You see, the chief end of man is not to get out of worshiping God. The chief end of man, as the Catechism tells us, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And it should motivate us to know that there are places where that is not happening. This passage calls for all men to worship God, and we must be ready to take this command to the world. The command to, as it says right there, praise the Lord. Now the word here for praise, remember the psalmist was not writing this in English, not even King James English. He was writing this in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word translated praise is a common word for praise. It's actually the word from which we get the word hallelujah. And what this is calling for is an outward expression of worship. See, the Bible has all kinds of ways of talking about our worship. But essentially, our worship is a devotion to God. And what the psalmist is saying here is, let your worship for God, your devotion to God, overflow into outward expressions. Praise the Lord. We should worship God, and our worship should be expressed externally. It should be expressed externally by singing His praises. Psalm 147 speaks of this praise as singing to the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. What we did earlier in the service, it is fitting, and it is an appropriate form of worship for us to articulate our devotion to God by singing. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 in the New Testament, they both command the church to sing praises to the Lord. And they command us to encourage one another with our singing. You ever thought about that? There's a sense in which our song services are a time of reflection upon the Lord, and there is a special intimacy between us and the Lord. God's designed music to do that for us. But at the same time, the New Testament says, don't let your singing, don't let the song service become a private time with the Lord. Use your voice, use your praising to encourage other people. Isn't that at the heart of what Psalm 117 is saying? Praise the Lord for all to see. Encourage everyone around you with your worship for the God of the Bible. And by the way, it's not just in singing. Thankfully, for those with musical talents such as mine, it's not just singing our praise, it can also be saying our praise or declaring our praise. Right in chapter 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, thank you. His steadfast love endures forever. We praise the Lord with our singing, we praise the Lord with our saying, with our declaring, and we praise the Lord by going out to places where there's nobody singing and there's nobody saying, and we say it there and we sing it there. Was that not the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul? Was that not his desire to go where nobody else had been before, to go where the name of the Lord was not being praised, and to sing His praise and to say His praise there? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 16, he talks about preaching the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. In other words, Paul's drive, his motivation, was to go to a place where no one else was singing and saying, nobody else was praising, and go there and praise the Lord and call everybody else around him to praise the Lord too. That was his heartbeat. That was his heartbeat. You take that away from Paul and he's dead. It should be our heartbeat as well. Because this command to praise the Lord, it is not just for Israel. That's who is addressed here originally. But it's not just for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And friend, it's not just for the church today. This is a command for which every human being who has ever lived will be responsible for. There are those who rejected Christ, who instead chose to worship the created things, Romans chapter 1 said. They will receive their judgment. And there are those in Romans chapter 12 who accepted Christ and are offering their bodies as an acceptable sacrifice, an act of worship to the Lord. Those are the two people that there are in the world. Those who are not praising the Lord and those who are praising the Lord. And it's our job to take this command to the world. And let me point out to you, it's not enough for people to just worship God. Because most people don't even know who God is. I mean, this command is very specific. Praise the Lord. Now, if you'll notice, most likely in your English translation, the word Lord there is in all caps. That means that the Hebrew word behind this is the divine name Yahweh, His personal covenant name that specifies Him as the God of the patriarchs. It specifies Him as the God of the covenant. It specifies Him as the God of promise and the God of the Scriptures. It is not enough that people out there are worshiping a God or the idea of God. They need to be worshiping the God who is revealed in the Bible. God did not leave us to wonder who He is. This idea, this multiculturalism of, look, they're worshiping their idea of God, we worship our idea of God, who are we to say who's right? I don't need to be a missionary there because they've got their own religion and it all ends up the same anyway. That's Satan's lie. That's what that is. God has revealed Himself very specifically over the course of 66 books. We know who God is. We know He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who is God Himself. We know that Christ Jesus has died on the cross and raised Him. God raised Him from the dead. We know these things specifically, and we know that He is the God who must be worshipped. We don't have time to go into this afternoon, but not only tell us who to worship, but He told us how to worship, didn't He? We're not left to guess on that either. But the point is that when we worship anything other than the God of the Bible, even if we call it God, it really isn't God at all, is it? Just about a week ago, I had the opportunity to Skype. What a wonderful use of technology. Skype with one of the missionaries that our church supports in Italy. And he's relatively new there, and he was telling me about the people and the culture and the ministry there. And he said, it's so sad because there's less than 2% of Italy is evangelical. We don't think of it as a dark, dark place, but less than 2% is professing evangelical, and evangelical includes a lot of things that we wouldn't be comfortable attending that church. They're all Catholic. They all say, well, we worship, not only do we worship God, we worship the God of the Bible. We worship Jesus, right? As I talked with this missionary, the more and more people that he talks to and speaks to in Rome, the clearer and clearer it is that these people have no idea what the Bible says. And they don't even believe what the Roman church says. Here you have a whole people group that say that they're worshiping God, but they're not. They're not. They're worshiping an organization. They're believing a lie that they call God. That will not do, because we have been commanded to praise the Lord Yahweh. And this command is for all nations. Praise the Lord. Who? All nations. All nations. Here's the problem with that. You know how many nations worship Yahweh? Well, by nature, none. We've all fallen short, right? We've all refused to give God the glory due to Him. We've all refused to submit to His authority. By nature, we are sinners. Romans chapter 3 says there's none who do good, not one. How many people are just born and start worshiping the Lord? The answer the Bible tells us is zero. And I have three children, and I can confirm that in at least three cases. And apparently some other parents in the room can as well. The problem is we rejected God We rebelled against him. Romans 1, again, we refused to give him the worship that was due his name, and the result of that is wrath. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. And at the heart of all ungodliness is a refusal to praise the Lord. That's the problem. The problem is that this command is not being kept. But the really good news, especially for us as we're trying to motivate ourselves biblically in missions, the good news for us is we have the answer, don't we? We know someone who came into this world and he worshiped perfectly all the time. He, with his very heart, mind, and soul, praised the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He did everything that the law demands, and he did everything his Father demanded. He lived a life of perfection. But then he died the death of an idolater on the cross. He kept the command, but he was punished as if he didn't. And of course, that person is Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ. He came and he lived virtuously. He died vicariously and he rose victoriously so that a bunch of false worshiping idolaters like us could be saved. We see the problem. People aren't praising the Lord. We've got the answer, don't we? Jesus Christ is the answer. God's intention that all people worship him, it will not be fulfilled through our efforts. It will not be fulfilled through our own righteousness. God's intention that all nations worship him will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Romans 15. Romans 15, Paul's talking about this very issue, and he quotes from Psalm 117. He says, praise the Lord, all Gentiles, and let all peoples extol him. Who's the one who makes it possible for all nations to worship God? Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 7, who's worshiping in heaven? It's every tribe, tongue, and nation. And how did they get there worshiping the Lord? Through the work of Jesus Christ. How is this command going to be kept? It's going to be kept through Jesus Christ and his redeemed people. If you want to see this command kept, if you want to make great the name of the Lord everywhere, on every inch of his creation, then what you and I need to do is we need to take the gospel everywhere so that everywhere the name of Christ Jesus can be proclaimed. It is through Christ Jesus that this command to praise the Lord will be fulfilled. That, by the way, is why we can extol him, the psalmist says. And really, to extol means very close to the same thing as to praise. It's a parallel term. It's talking about the same idea of expressing your worship. It's a little bit more specific because biblically to extol means to tell of the greatness. To tell of the greatness of God. Friend, I know your pastor and I know your church and I know that you have been fed well. Amen. You are plump on the Word of God here. And that is a good thing. That is a good thing. You know who God is, don't you? You've heard from this very pulpit and every other pulpit while you've been nomads going around wherever and music stands and wherever else Pastor George can find a set of Bible. You've heard about who God is, and you've heard about what God has done. But how often do you stop and think that there are places where that is not being declared? There are people, friend, there are people who do not know who God is and all of what God has done. Do you realize that? The psalmist says to extol him, all peoples. How can all peoples extol him if they don't know who he is? And when the psalmist says all peoples, again, it's basically the same thing as all nations, except maybe a little bit more specific. Every human being, every individual has a responsibility to praise the Lord. And how are they going to do that? How are they going to extol his greatness and character and his greatness and deeds if they don't know his characters and they don't know his deeds? It's our job to tell them. of all authority on heaven and earth, Jesus gave us that job. So how are we doing? Well, it's notoriously difficult to estimate numbers and anything. But it is estimated in reliable sources, and I took the most conservative number possible, the lowest number possible. It is estimated that in the world today, there are 1.4 billion unreached people groups, or unreached people, individuals. 1.4 billion. Now, let me just specify something for you. You say, well, I've got unreached people in my neighborhood. No, you don't. You have unsaved people in your neighborhood. Those people have access to the gospel. They have access to the scriptures in their own language, in their own tongue. They have Christians living in their neighborhood, no doubt giving them the gospel at every opportunity, right? They're unsaved, but they're not unreached. You see, as the phrase is commonly used, an unreached person or people group is somebody who has no access to the gospel. In other words, if nothing were to change, they would be born, they would live, and they would die without ever hearing the truth about Jesus Christ. Put another way, there are 1.4 billion people in the world who have no missionaries and no churches trying to reach them. 1.4 billion people. And that does not include the amount of people who live in countries with less than 2% Christian. Then the number goes up to almost 5 billion. We're running out of people in the world, aren't we? Was there 7 billion? Over 1/7 of the population has no access to the gospel. How could they extol the name of the Lord if they don't know who he is and they don't know what he's done? They can't. They can't. And they'll be responsible for the Lord if they don't. And we'll be responsible to the Lord if we don't go tell them about him. We should be, we must be motivated in missions because the whole world should be worshiping the God of the Bible. By the way, I alluded to it earlier, but Jesus does this, doesn't he? It's going to happen. He comes back, he wins, and then everybody left worships him. He fills the earth with his praise. And we get to be a part of that. He has his elect all throughout the world, strategically placed there so that we can be motivated to go and bring them the gospel so that they can be saved and so that they can be a part of the worldwide praise of the Lamb of God in the end times. We should be motivated to missions because God's worship is commanded. We should also be motivated in missions, second motivation. We should also be motivated in missions because God's steadfast love is great towards us, or his loving kindness is great towards us. Look at what it says. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. Why? Well, it's commanded, but also because, or for, great is his steadfast love towards us. And today I'm preaching out of the ESV. Many of you no doubt have the New American Standard, which I believe translates it loving kindness or steadfast love. This is a word for translators that is notoriously hard to capture all in one word. Really, if you were going to translate this one word and try and get the full meaning together, you'd need a whole page. It's a Hebrew word, hesed, which speaks of God's covenant, faithful, unending love. It is a steadfast, loyal love that God has shown to us. It's a love that originated and existed in eternity past within the Trinity. God showed his steadfast love, his loving kindness, this loyal covenant love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard it said before that God created us because he wanted somebody to love? You know, if you got the greeting card that you bought somebody, take it back. It's not true. The Father had the Son had the Spirit had the Son. You get where I'm going with that, right? There is an eternal, undying, hesed, steadfast love amongst the Trinity, and God in His sovereignty has allowed us to be the recipients of this steadfast love. How's that for amazing? Through Christ, amen. Through Christ Jesus, we get to be a part of the divine covenant love. In fact, not only do we get to be a part of it, the psalmist says that it is great towards us. It's great towards us. You know what that word great means? Overwhelming, enrapturing, enveloping. It's like being surrounded by a giant wave that just comes over the top of you. It covers you on all sides. It is absolutely overwhelming. Have you ever been overwhelmed by your circumstances? How much more overwhelming is the steadfast love of the Lord on those who believe in Christ Jesus? His love is great towards us. Now, I don't want to belabor the point too long, but how long can we talk about the love of God? But think about to whom the psalmist is addressing this. It's the people of Israel. It's the people of Israel, most likely, right after they returned from the captivity. Why were they sent to captivity? Why were they punished and removed from the land? Oh, just small stuff like ignoring the commandments of the Lord, putting up altars to other gods, killing God's prophets, ignoring God's word. And yet the psalmist says, we're back here in the land because sinners like us receive the steadfast love of the Lord. In fact, this loyal covenant love is really a part of who God is. In Exodus 34:6, you've got God's own autobiography. Remember that when Moses told God, I want to see you, and God says, no, you don't. No, you don't. Nobody sees me and lives. And so God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock and passes by. And it says that Moses saw something. But he didn't see God, did he? He saw some effect of God after he passed by. And you might say, well, that's disappointing. Well, not really, because God did reveal himself on that day. And he revealed himself the way God always does, through his word. Not through sight, through his word. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Moses, you want to see me? Here's what I'm going to do. Close your eyes and hide, and then I'm going to proclaim who I am to you with my word. That's how you'll know who I am. He proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's exactly what we find in Psalm 117. That's who God is. God abounds in this loyal covenant love. And it wasn't just for Israel. We find this same steadfast love in the New Testament as well, don't we? In fact, we find it most obviously and most profoundly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you think you know what love is, but you don't know Jesus Christ, then you don't know love either. Because 1 John tells us that that is the standard of what love is. 1 John 4:10 or 4:9 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sin. You want to understand the love of God, you have to understand the word propitiation. And I'm going to let Pastor George preach on that next week. You have to understand the sacrifice that removed our wrath. That's what propitiation means. If you don't know what that means, write it down. It's in your Bible. This isn't some seminary word I'm telling you. It's a Bible word. Propitiation, the sacrifice that removed God's wrath from you. That's love. And it's a love that we have been overwhelmed with. Romans chapter 8 says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You say, well, what about sword? Nope. Nakedness? Nope. Hunger? Nope. Oh, what about the powers that be in the spirit world? Nope. All included there. In fact, just in case you're more creative than Paul, which I doubt, he says, and neither any created thing. Hey, reader, I'm writing Romans chapter 8, and I've listed everything that I can think of, and none of it can separate you from the love of God if you believe in Christ Jesus. But just in case you're more creative than me, I'm going to add, or any other created thing. There is nothing that's created that can separate you as a believer in Christ Jesus from the love of God. Because you're in Christ Jesus. If God the Father were to remove his love from you as a believer in Christ Jesus, he would have to remove his love from the Son. It's not going to happen. That's how overwhelming this love is. The hymn writer William Gadsby in the song "The Love of Christ is Rich and Free" said that this love cannot from its post withdraw. Nor death, nor hell, nor sin, nor law can turn the surety's heart away. He'll love his own to endless day. That's the love with which we've been overwhelmed with. And it's a love that should motivate us to take the message of the gospel to the world. Why are you scared to give? Why are you scared to go? Could giving or going for missions ever separate you from God's love? No. Do you think God wants you to hoard this love up, or do you think he wants you to proclaim it to the world? Is there something that you have in your life right now that is more sweet than seeing someone else for the very first time believe in Christ Jesus and be overwhelmed by this love of God? Friend, if you've got something better than that going on in your life, I'd like to know about it. Actually, your pastor would probably like to know about it. He's got some questions for you. There isn't anything. We have the overwhelming covenant love of God, and we have to spread it. Spread it. We should be motivated in missions because God's love is great towards us. Thirdly, third motivation for missions. We should be motivated in missions because God's faithfulness endures forever. Psalm 117, quoting from Exodus 34 and many other passages in the scripture that put these two ideas together, steadfast love and faithfulness. The faithfulness of Yahweh, the Lord, endures forever. Now this word for faithfulness is the Hebrew word emeth. It can speak of somebody's faithful actions, or it can speak of the truth of someone. It's either faithful or truthful. Which is it? Both. Both, right? God's always faithful to his words. His actions are always faithful to the truth. He is a God of truth. He is a God who acts on the truth. He is a God who fulfills the truth. He is a God of truth, the truth to which he is always faithful to. That's who God is. He'll be faithful and true together. That's what the word means. And we know this about God. That's who God is. Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. So in the Gospels, when Jesus says, the gospel will go out to the whole world and then the end will come. You know what we should be thinking? Jesus doesn't lie. I want him to come back. So let's get busy finding everybody we can to tell about Jesus. You say, well, when will we know? I mean, when do you know if everybody, all the elect, have heard the gospel? When will you know? That's when Jesus comes back. You say, well, how many are left? I don't know, but Jesus isn't here, so there's somebody left. Find them. And something tells me they're not just in Baltimore or Delaware. Something tells me that they're overseas somewhere. They're in the Ukraine. They're in the Muslim countries. They're in Europe. They're in Asia. They're in Africa. They're in the Pacific. They're in Australia. They're around the world. Jesus isn't here yet, so we've got a job to do. Let's go do it. He told the truth. He's faithful. He's faithful. And this is significant for a number of reasons. It's significant because we know that all the promises that God has given to sustain us, to protect us, to guide us in the task of missions, He'll follow through with them exactly the way we need Him to. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content in all situations. Here's the preeminent missionary in the history of the church. And he says, whether it's in plenty or in want, I have learned the secret of contentment. What's the secret of contentment? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That, by the way, is not a verse about scoring touchdowns. That is a verse about surviving for the purpose of the gospel when you got nothing but bread and peanut butter and maybe a few pieces of bologna left. Or staying motivated for the gospel when God has blessed you with far more than that. That's the secret. God will provide us with exactly what we need to do the task. We don't have to worry about it. He's faithful. And in addition to that, we know that His word is truth. I've got all I need right here for the task of missions. At least in the ministry of missions, right? I've got my strategy, I've got my message, I've got the power to convert sinners right here. The Spirit has promised to use His word to save and sanctify men. This is what we use. It's true. God will be faithful to this. Let's use it. He's going to fulfill everything He said in here, whether it's a promise or a warning, He's going to fulfill it all. Everything He says in here is true and powerful. God's word is sufficient to call us to missions, and it's sufficient in the task of missions. The Bible says go, so what do? Go. And then when you go, what do you got? The same word of God that was sufficient to send you will be sufficient in ministry. Why? Why? Is it because this book is so great? Well, yeah, it is. But why is this book so great? Because the God who authored this book, His truth endures forever. But friend, let me warn you. The truth of the Lord does endure forever. But the time in which the world has to accept this word is running out. And that should motivate us to the task of missions. We have the sword of the Almighty King at our disposal. We have the love of the Almighty at our back. And we have the command of the Almighty Lawgiver in our ear. So let's go. Let's be motivated to this task of missions. Why should you be motivated? Well, God's worship is commanded. His love is great towards us. His truth endures forever. What more do we need? These are biblical motivations for missions that we can hang our hats on. These are the kind of motivations that we need if we are going to endure in the work of missions. Whatever that looks like for you. I don't think everyone in this room needs to find a plane ticket and go overseas somewhere. I would have nowhere to come back and preach at in Baltimore if you all left. But I'll leave you with this. One last quote from Piper's book that has been recommended by me and more importantly by your pastor, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, as Christians, we have one of just several options when it comes to missions. You can go. You can send with your prayer, with your finances. Or the last option, you can disobey. Those are our options. Go, send, or disobey. May we never disobey the command of our King. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the truth that it delivers to us. We thank You for the motivation that it provides for us. And we pray now for Your grace to continue to sustain us. Lord, use us mightily in Your grand work of missions. We pray all this in the precious name of Christ Jesus. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.